Good morning, everyone. So today we're going to be on our last sermon message for this sermon series on evangelism, or sharing your faith with others. And I just want to remind you all, the title of this sermon series is Evangelism, Stepping into the Supernatural. Now, the focus and the emphasis is that evangelism, or sharing your faith with others, is a supernatural work, meaning that it is God who works in those people's hearts. It is the Holy Spirit working in those people's hearts that grows the seeds of the gospel that we plant in them. So the focus is on the Holy Spirit and not necessarily us. Now, however, our first message that we started off with, focusing on how evangelism fits into discipleship. That was the first message. The second message focused on, or was the process of sowing seeds or planting seeds of the gospel into people's hearts. And we emphasized the importance of how God will hold us accountable for sowing the seeds and not necessarily how other people respond to it. Then in our third message, we addressed how to respond to people when they ask that 64,000 shekel question, which we call, what must I do to be saved? And now, as we approach this last message, I'm going to be addressing today about particularly how are we sent. Now, I know that all of us, if we are a believer in Christ, if we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are called by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, and that includes evangelism. That includes sharing our faith with others. But not all of us may necessarily be sent to the same place or to the same people. So how do we know that God is calling me to, maybe if he calls you to be a missionary, to go to this country or that country, how do I know if God is sending me to share the gospel with my friend or this stranger here? I know we have these questions, and we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say, or what we can conclude from it that will address this question of how God would send us. So if you have your Bibles, please take it out and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Please follow along as I read. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. Father God, we come before you with a humble heart, ready to listen, ready to learn about what you have to say to us in your word today. Your word is good. Your word is powerful. And we know that you use it to teach us, rebuke us, and train us into righteousness. So Father, I ask of you to speak to our hearts, Lord. How or where are you going to send us? How are we going to bring the gospel to those people you call us to do? So, Father, I pray that you continue to be with us during this time as we look at what you have to say in your word. We thank you in your son's name. Amen. From this passage, we're going to be addressing three questions today. So question number one, we'll first see or answer the question of how should we view the people we see? Number one, how should we view the people we see? Number two, I believe this passage will also show us what is the harvest principle. What is the harvest principle? And finally, number three. Okay, don't get too caught off guard with this question. But why can prayer be dangerous? Now, notice the words dangerous are in quotations. Number three, why can prayer be dangerous? So I'll go over them one more time. Number one, we'll first answer, how should we view the people that we see? Number two, what is the harvest principle? And number three, why can prayer be dangerous? Let us pick up from our passage again and start reading from verse 36. Verse 36, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the first thing that this passage is telling us is that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had love and he had compassion for them. Now, when we see a big crowd of people, when we see people, what do we usually think about? So let's say, for example, you are playing for a piano or like a violin recital, and you have this big crowd in front of you. How would you view them? Well, maybe if you're scared and like you're nervous about your performance, you may view these people as, you know, intimidators. Or maybe you're really good and they're your fans, and you can be prideful and it's like, you know, these guys are here to support me. These guys are here to, look at how good I can play my instrument. Or maybe let's take another example. Let's say that you are at a school event where like a sport event or like say a math competition, and the other school started coming into the gymnasium or wherever, and then you're like, look at these crowds of people. They're my competition. Or have you ever gone like Black Friday shopping and you have a lot of people waiting outside in line, you'd be like, oh man, these guys are my competition. I want to get the good deals. Or maybe, you know, when we see a crowd, like especially if you're driving, okay, and you're leaving after a big event, and you're just trying to get home, but all these people are in your way. Get out of the way, I want to go home now. And you know, very often, this is our attitude when we see big crowds of people. Because we're more centered upon ourselves. But here, how does Jesus view these crowds? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So compassion, that's what Jesus had. And when we hear that word, we don't necessarily know the actual depth of that love that Jesus had for those people. So the Greek word for compassion is actually one of the strongest words that's used to describe love. And it's something that moves within someone's like body, someone's being inside. But why, in particular, is Jesus showing love and compassion when he sees crowds of people? I'm going to read the same verse, but from the Greek Expanded Translation by Kenneth S. Wurst. So the same verse, and it says, "And having seen the crowds, he was moved with compassion concerning them because they were exhausted by their long, aimless wanderings, and had thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition as sheep not having a shepherd. So this translation paints a deeper picture of what Jesus is seeing. He saw crowds of people as being lost. And in particular, like a sheep without a shepherd. So actually, in particular, people who are without God. And we know people who aren't believers of God yet, we see them and we know that, you know, all very often they can not have a purpose in their life, or they're always trying to go for something to find meaning and purpose in their own lives. They're trying to find some satisfaction. But we know that things of this world, whether it's job, whether it's some other pursuit, they won't satisfy us. So these people, they're lost. And when Jesus sees these crowds, this is how he views them as. He notices that they are lost, that they need something to fill them. And we know that something in particular is himself, is Jesus, and his salvation. So let's answer question number one. How should we view the people that we see? So we should view them in the way Jesus does, with love and compassion, because they are lost. We should view people in the way Jesus does, with love and compassion, because they are lost. So I think for the application here, though, as we go about our everyday lives, we're going to be encountering a lot of people. Do we need to change our mindset? Do we need to change our viewpoint on how we see these people? Will we see them as nuisances or people who are in our way? Or will we actually have the love and compassion for them, recognizing that a lot of them may not know God yet. A lot of them may not be saved. Let's say that you get on your school bus, like on the way to school. Now, have you ever thought about how, out of like, let's say the 30 kids that are on the bus, how many of them actually know God? Or you, once you get to school, how many people in your school actually may be Christian or not? So I think Jesus is giving us an example here of how we should view them. And that actually affects our way of how we share the gospel with them eventually. Let us continue on to the next verse, from verse 37. Verse 37. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few." So right now, Jesus talks about a harvest. Now what is that? Remember in our second sermon series, we had talked about this concept of sowing or planting seeds. And the analogy here is that when there are things that we do in our lives, and that includes sharing the gospel with people, where we are planting that seed of the gospel in their hearts. And we know that it is the Holy Spirit's work for that seed to grow and work. And we know eventually that seed will grow and bear fruit. And when they bear fruit, we know that they are ripe, that the harvest is ready. We are ready to reap the fruit and bring them to Christ. So that is the picture of the harvest. So essentially, we can say this. The harvest is essentially those places where God has already worked, where seeds have already been sown, and it is the places where people are more open and responsive to the gospel. So essentially, we as Christians, we need to recognize where the harvest is ripe. And we have a priority to go to those people first because they are open and they are ready to accept the gospel. I remember around July of 2012, I actually went blueberry picking with my family in a town that's like close by to my hometown. And we went to this farm, and there are a lot of big like lands of like blueberry patches. And there's like a little bit, sort of a low-hanging net on the top to, I guess, prevent birds or any other animals from like eating of the fruit. But as we're picking blueberries, you know, you don't just pick any of the fruit that's from the bush. You have to actually look at them, because you don't pick the ones that are not ripe yet, like the ones that are like colored white or like green. It means that those aren't ready. So you leave those alone. But however, you go to those blueberries that are a nice blue, nice purple color. It means that they're ripe. It means that they're ready to be picked. So likewise, there are a lot of people who are not ripe yet. There are people who simply aren't ready to accept the gospel because they've been hostile towards it, or there's a barrier that is there, or even Satan is preventing them from being ready to accept the gospel. But on the other hand, there are people out there who are already ripe, who are already ready to hear the gospel. We need to recognize who they are and have the priority to go to them first and share the gospel with them first. Now, let me give you an example of a ripe harvest. Remember last week when David Keogh came to speak to us, and he was, once again, he was the missionary from China. And he said how in China right now, a lot of university students and a lot of people are open to hearing the gospel because, you know, they're interested in supposedly the American way of life, and they're interested about religion and what Americans supposedly have to believe. And, you know, as they're coming here to the United States, like, they have many opportunities for them to talk with Americans and or Christians in particular, to share the gospel with them. So right now, I see China as one of those places where the harvest is ripe. So we need to have missionaries to go over there. They're our priority. Now, another example of a ripe harvest I can see, and this happened at actually RPI. The InterVarsity Fellowship there once held an event in March. It was called the Verista Forum, and they invited an MIT professor to hold this program to talk about whether there is room for faith in science. And you can imagine actually the turnout that happened. The whole lecture hall was filled, and even people had to stand or sit along like the staircases. That's how many people that actually showed up. And after the event, from the response cards they got a lot of people who decided to say, you know, maybe there's some questions that I have. I need to reconsider my faith. And we know that at RPI, there are a lot of students who go there, and they're more of the intellect. You know, they don't want anything to do with religion. Actually, RPI was one of those universities that are founded, and they're proud of being founded without the basis of like some religion. So you can see, it is amazing how God had worked during that program. And I know this past April 25th, they had like another follow-up event. And I pray and I hope that those Christians that are part of that InterVarsity Fellowship recognize that there was this harvest there. There are people who are already open to hearing the gospel. And I pray that they did share the gospel with those people that heard. So this is what I mean by we need to see and recognize that there are harvests out there that are ripe. That's why Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. But on the other hand, the harvest isn't always going to be there. You know, harvest, there's only a particular season of time when the harvest is ripe. So just like back to my blueberry picking example. I talked about two types of blueberries that I saw. The ones that aren't ripe, the ones that are greenish or yellowish or whitish. The ones that are ripe, they're ready to pick. And then the third type that I saw were those that were mushy and like they had their guts spilling out already. Those are the ones that were like, they're overripe. Those aren't good. We missed the opportunity. So likewise, when we recognize and see where God has been working, when we recognize and see that the harvest is plentiful and there are people who are ready to share or to hear the gospel, and we don't go to them and we miss that opportunity, then I don't think God will be very pleased. And I know how we feel. Like there are a lot of times in our lives where we know that we missed an opportunity. And we missed an opportunity for a particular gain. Let's say you missed your bus in the morning, and then you can get so mad, and you missed that opportunity of getting to school on time. Let's say that you missed the deadline for some sort of application or some assignment. Or you missed free cone day at Ben & Jerry's. There's only like one time of the year that happens, and if you miss it, then you miss out on that gain. So you can often find yourself saying, no, if only I knew about this thing that happened, if only I recognized it, or if only I acted upon that opportunity, then we will have that gain. So then often we can also say, if only I had seen, recognized, or even acted upon reaping this harvest that God had already prepared. There's this particular country, or there's a particular group of people where God has worked in, and they're ready to hear the gospel. And then if we don't act upon it, then that opportunity is gone. There may be some other opportunity in the future by God's grace. So, let's answer question number two. So this is talking about the harvest principle. So what is the harvest principle? The harvest principle is basically going to and sharing the gospel with those who are open and ready to give their lives to Christ. The harvest principle is going to and sharing the gospel with those who are open and ready to give their lives to Christ. Now you may ask yourself, is this harvest principle, is it even biblical? And actually, I think it is. If you look in the New Testament, especially with the early church, you notice that they always went to the people who were responsive, who were receptive to the gospel. And in addition, we see what Jesus teaches his disciples too. On the other hand, if you look in the next chapter, Matthew 10, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. So the shaking off of dust, like for those who aren't willing to listen to them or who reject the gospel that's being said to them, you know, they aren't to spend too much time with them. They're supposed to leave and go, on the other hand, go to those who are responsive. We also know from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, to not to give what is holy to dogs or to cast pearls to swine. So it's the same concept here. Our job is not to beat people on the head with the Bible or with the gospel if we know that they reject the gospel already or they don't want anything to do with it. Priority is given to those who are open to the gospel. But this doesn't mean that we just give up on those people who reject the gospel. But it just means that they're not ripe yet. They're not ready. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to rely on God for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. And one day, when the harvest and when they are ripe, then maybe we can reap them and win them for Christ. But so basically, we don't give up on them. So once again, from this passage, Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful. So I want us to pray to God and open our eyes to look around. Where do we see that the harvest is plentiful in our lives? Or where do we see people who are already ripe and who are already ready to accept the gospel? It doesn't have to be a whole country that you have to travel to. It can be, it could be members in your family who live in your house, or it can be your friends at school. We don't know. Ask God where that harvest is. But at the same time, in this verse, in addition to saying that the harvest is plentiful, Jesus also tells us that the laborers are few. Let us continue to read on from verse 38. Actually, we'll read from verse 37 again. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, a couple of things to notice first. Notice the words, "the Lord of the harvest," and "his harvest." So the emphasis here, once again, that it is this harvest that we see is God's. It's not necessarily something that because of what we did, but it is overall, it is God who has worked in the harvest to prepare that for us. So after we have seen how Jesus had compassion for the crowds, for those people, and after he told us that the harvest is plentiful, there are people who are ready to hear the gospel, he tells us to pray that God will send laborers to work in the harvest. Now notice he doesn't say to pray for more laborers, to pray for more people, but rather the focus is to pray that God will send people to work in the harvest, to send for people to go share the gospel with those who are ready to accept it. So for our question number three, you may be very puzzled by it. I said, why can prayer be dangerous? And once again, dangerous is in quotations. So it suggests that it's not really dangerous. I believe that this passage here is one of those transitional periods in the book of Matthew. So if you read everything like concerning the ministry before this passage, it focuses on what Jesus did. It was Jesus who healed people. It was Jesus who casted out demons. It was Jesus who preached and taught to people. And then when we get to this transitional passage, Jesus talks about the harvest is plentiful, and he's asking for people to pray that God will send laborers to work in the harvest. And then look what happens. Read the next verse. So this brings us chapter 10, verse 1. So after telling his disciples to pray, this is what happened. Chapter 10, verse 1. "And he called him to his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." So what happened here? So this is from this point on, Jesus had equipped his disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He gave them authority to teach. And then he sent them off. So essentially, they became the laborers that are working in this harvest. They are now part of working in the ministry. So number three, why can prayer be dangerous? So we know it's dangerous because God may call and send us to be the answer to our prayers. God may call and send us to be the answers to our prayers. Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced this before. You see particular needs in the church or particular needs in the world. God, why is there so many, so many people who do not know you yet? Or there are so many people in China who do not know you yet. Or God, why is there still human sex trafficking that are happening around the world? Or in the church, God, how come there aren't enough leaders in the church? How come there are a lot of youths who are struggling in this area or that area? And we lift up these requests to God and ask Him to send people or to send leaders or to send people who would be able to work in those areas. And often when we make those kind of prayers, God uses that opportunity to speak to us and, you know, maybe He is calling us to take care of that matter. Maybe He's calling us to be the laborers to work in that ministry. So this is why prayer is dangerous. It's not really dangerous, but you know, we know that this is one of the results that can happen. This is how God can speak to us. So at the beginning of this message, I talked about, you know, how does God send us? Now, once again, all of us are called to be His disciples, are called to make disciples of all nations and to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. But He may send us to different places. He may call us to focus on different people. So how are we sent? And we notice from the title that I put three words. We have see, recognize, and pray. So let us review our three questions. Number one, we had asked, how should we view the people we see? So we see them the way that Jesus does, with love and compassion, because we need to recognize that they are lost. So that's one of the steps that we need, or that should be a requirement. If we look around and we see love and compassion for people, then we are thinking, or we're seeing things in the way that Jesus did. So that's the first step, see. The second step was to recognize. So number two, what is the harvest principle? Going to and sharing the gospel with those who are open and ready to give their lives to Christ. Jesus tells us in this passage that the harvest is plentiful. We need to recognize that there are people who are ready to hear the gospel, who are ready to receive Christ. And we have a priority to go to them first. So that's the recognition. So after we see people in the way Jesus does, and after we recognize that there is a need, then Jesus commands us to pray. And then number three, why can prayer be dangerous? Because God may call and send us to be the answers to our own prayers. God may actually be sending us to be the laborers in the harvest. God may actually be sending us to go to those people that He had put on our hearts. So I think we should take some time and now come before God and pray to Him. Ask Him, where is the harvest plentiful in our lives? Where can we see that? Whether it be our own friends and family, or people at school, or maybe one day God may call you to be a missionary to a different country, maybe even China, right now while the harvest is still plentiful in China. If we submit our wills before God and pray, then I know that He will work in us. And imagine this. We as a church, if everyone has this mindset, if everyone sees people the way that Jesus does, if everyone recognizes that there's a need for the gospel to be heard, and we equip and send each other out into the world, share about Christ, and invite them to church to so they can learn more about God, then imagine how much more will God's kingdom grow. Imagine, like, ultimately, God created all of us to worship and praise him because he's worthy of it. And he desires one day for every knee to bow down, every tongue to confess that he is Lord. So our overall goal is to praise God and to glorify him. So I pray that this is something that we will continue to think about and ask God, where do you want me to go? Am I ready? Am I equipped for you to send me? Let us pray. Father God, you are a great, wonderful, and awesome God. You're the King above all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we thank you for teaching us and showing us through your word. And Father, I don't know how you have worked in our hearts today. But help us remember that there are a lot of people who need to know you. And I pray that you change our mindset, change our viewpoint, Lord. May we show love and compassion to them just as you do, Lord. And maybe, Lord, there's something in our hearts that we need to change, that we need to ask you to help us and to transform us in. If that's the case, Lord, may we confess it before you. May we humbly come before you and ask to be forgiven. Lord, we are ready. We want to worship you. We want to serve you and proclaim your name in all the earth. And we know that we need your help. And that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit, who will work in people's hearts, who will lead us. Father, once again, we thank you so much for how great of a God you are. May we continue to lift up our worship and our praises to you. In your Son's great and holy name, amen.